All right, let's go to Psalm 102. It's hard to follow Brother Tenney. He is so quiet and low-key, and I'm so loud and boisterous. Amen, amen. Is this even on? Okay. No, it ain't. Maybe it's me. I don't know. That's a little bit okay. Okay. All right. Psalm 102. Now, a lot of the Psalms, well, all of the Psalms deal with the praise of God to one degree or another. And there's a lot of them that's called, that we refer to as Messianic Psalms because they're basically about Jesus and His life, some facet of His life. And most of those Messianic Psalms have something quoted in the New Testament bearing directly on the Lord Himself. Sometimes He'll quote it, sometimes other writers in the New Testament. I did a series on these Messianic Psalms in my church, and Psalm 102 is one such psalm. I want you to look at verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, the earth and the heavens, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now, leave your marker in Psalm 102. We're going to look at several verses in that psalm, but go over to Hebrews chapter 1, where this is proven to be a messianic psalm. And those verses we just read are quoted and referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, now this is the Father speaking to His Son, verse 8, God the Father's talking. Verse 10, thou, Lord, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, hast laid the foundation of the earth, Genesis 1, verse 10, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. So we're told right there, Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's the one who created this universe. He's the one that created us. Verse 11, they shall perish, second law of thermodynamics, and this is why evolution is false, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, just like it's some coat you wear, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The universe is a picture of God's coat. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is He, God, that setteth upon the circle of the earth. God told him in Isaiah the world was a globe, it was round, circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God is clothed by this universe that He has created according to those verses. Now go back to Psalm 102. And look at the title of this psalm. Psalm 102, the title. It says, a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. That is in complete contrast to the end of this psalm. The first part of this psalm is talking about the lonely man of sorrows, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. But the last part is talking about the immutable, eternal, unchanging God, who is God the Son, the Son of God. And so it's divided into two parts, and we're going to break it down just for a few minutes here and look at those two parts. Number one, I want you to see the prayer of the rejected and the lonely man. That's verses 1 through 24. We're not going to take time to read all that. But the prayer of the rejected and lonely man. First of all, his prayer is in three main parts. First of all, his lament, the expression of his grief. Look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. God, I'm in trouble. All kind of things going wrong. God, come to my rescue right now. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Now that prayer is a dialogue between Jesus Christ and His Father. He's talking about the problems he's got. Possibly that was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know everything he prayed in that garden, but that's a possibility. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8 says, who in the days, Jesus, in the days of his faith, flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We cannot grasp the depths of the sorrow of the Son of God when he was praying in that garden and when he was paying for our sins on the cross. We cannot get a hold of the agony the Son of God went through. Somebody was talking about that last night. When problems come our way, boy, it's just like the whole world caved in. Nothing else matters on the planet. Nobody else matters. It's all about me and my troubles. But we don't even come close to what Jesus Christ went through in his agonies over our sins and paying for our sins. We can't even imagine what the Son of God went through. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, a struggle, great anguish, he prayed more earnestly, his prayer became more intense, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I've never been in that kind of agony myself, and I don't suspect anybody else here has either. The Lord was in a great agony so that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, that's a personal and intimate transaction going on between the Son and his Father. In the first 11 verses of chapter of Psalm 102, first 11 verses there, there are 28 personal pronouns. Five times the Lord uses the phrase, I am, I am, I am. By the way, that's the phrase that got him in trouble with the Pharisees. Before Abraham was, he didn't say I was, he said I am. He used the title of God from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and equated himself with God the Father. Got him in trouble with everybody. So we see his lament in this prayer. And next, I want you to look at his loneliness. He uses three illustrations to show his loneliness. Look down at verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Those three birds he uses to speak of his loneliness. A pelican is a perfect picture of a doleful misery. We got a lot of pelicans in our area. We see them flying around all the time. Isaiah 13, verse 21 says, wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Doleful means sad. It means suffering. It means to be tormented. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs, which is devils, shall dance there. When Jesus was in his agony, and especially when he's on the cross, don't you know the devils were leaping around for joy? Don't you know they were overjoyed and thrilled that now we're finally getting rid of this one that's been a problem to us, and the satyrs shall dance there. In the same verse, the owls will be there, the doleful creatures and the pelicans. A pelican, you can see a pelican sometimes, they'll be sitting on the edge of a swamp somewhere, and they're sitting like this, their beaks down on their chest, and they're just sorrowful looking creatures sitting there. I was reading a book called The Land in the Book, and the author said this about the pelican. He said, it's the most somber, depressing, austere bird I ever saw. So Jesus uses this pelican as a picture of his loneliness. He also uses the owl in those verses that we read. Both of them are unclean birds. An owl's hoot is kind of melancholy. It's depressing. They use that thing in a lot of the horror movies and stuff like that because it is so depressing. He says the owl in the desert. A desert is a place of waste and desolation, a place of destruction. You can picture an owl there moping around in ruins, fallen buildings and graveyards. A picture of a mourner. An owl pictures despair. He pictures the despair of those that are in hell. We heard last night about the fires of God's wrath and the fire of hell. Isaiah 34, verses 9 through 11, he says, the streams thereof, he's talking about hell, the place you're going to if you're not saved. He said, the streams thereof shall be turned unto pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. A lot of people pass into hell, but nobody passes through it. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. Both of those, all of those are unclean birds, and unclean birds are a type of of demons, a type of devils, according to Revelation chapter 18 and Matthew 13. He said they'll dwell there, and he'll stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. May I say, Jesus went under the vengeance of hell for us. I heard a man say one time, he said, some people say Jesus went to hell, but he didn't go there. May I say, God said three times Jesus went to hell. He said, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption nor leave my soul in hell. You can't leave something somewhere unless it's been there. He paid your price. Hebrews said it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Not only did Jesus Christ have to pass death on the cross, he had to pass after death, but under the judgment hand of God. He was made a burnt offering according to Isaiah 53 for my sins and your sins. I'm talking about the sorrowful man of Gethsemane. And does he use these the owl and the pelican, but he also used the sparrow in that illustration there. A sparrow is a social bird, but when it loses its mate, it becomes a picture of desolation. He talks about the sparrow being alone there. And all three of those birds are a picture of total abandonment and total loneliness. You realize you can be lonely in a crowd. You can be in a big city and be lonely. You can be sitting right here in church and be lonely. The loneliness of the Lord in his earthly life is emphasized at least four different ways in the Gospels. It's emphasized in his home life. He had no home of his own. Luke 9:58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had at least four brothers and two sisters, according to Mark 6:3. But John 7:5 says, neither did his brethren believe on him. His own siblings chided him and ridiculed him for saying he was the Messiah and so forth. Psalm 69:8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. In your own household, you can be lonely. And it was only after his resurrection that some of his siblings believed on him and had saving faith, according to Acts 1:14. James is one of them. James, his brother that got saved, became the elder of the church in Jerusalem. His home life showed his loneliness. His prayer life showed his loneliness. On many occasions, the Bible says Jesus went out into a separate place, to a desert place, alone to pray. It's emphasized over and over in Mark's gospel. He went out to pray alone. On at least two occasions, he spent a whole night by himself in prayer. The first time is when he was choosing the 12 apostles before he was going to choose them. And the second time was after the murder of John the Baptist. Jesus spent all night in prayer. His times of communion with his Father were spent alone. Listen, you know when your best time with God is when you're in your prayer closet. Not in the church, not praying in front of everybody, but you and God alone. Jesus spent a lot of time alone. Third place is in Gethsemane. In the garden, he's there with the apostles. He leaves eight of them behind, three of them going a little ways with him, Peter, James, and John. Then he leaves them behind. And the Bible says he went about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed. And that's where he was in the agony. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground right by himself. And he was so alone in that prayer that when he walked back over to the other disciples, they were all asleep. And he said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And then on the cross, in the upper room, he told the disciples, John 16:32, he said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Many times he emphasized the fact that his Father was with him. John 8:16, I am not alone, but I am my Father. I am the Father that sent me. John 8:29, and he that has sent me, the Father is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. But now, he's on the cross. Judas has betrayed him. Peter has denied him. The other apostles have headed for the woods and have deserted him. And when he's on the cross, his first words, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last words, Luke 23:46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. But in between those two sayings, there's darkness on the earth. God, the Father, is dealing with his Son. The Bible said he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God is of pure eyes and behold sin. God, the Father, could not even look on his Son when he took all the sins of 7,000 years of humanity and put them on Jesus Christ himself. By the way, when it says he was made to be sin, he was not made an adulterer. He was not made a drunkard. He was not made a dopehead. He did not become what you are. He was made the guilt of what you are. All that sin was put on him during that darkness. And his Father was putting him to death. Acts 2:23. God delivered to death his Son by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We could say the soldiers nailed him to the cross. We could say the soldier put a spear through his side. We could say the Jews had him crucified and all that. But ultimately, it was God the Father putting his. The picture's in Genesis 22 with Abraham and his son Isaac. He made him a burnt offering for us. And that transaction was taking place in the dark, just like when Abraham was on the mountaintop with Isaac. Nobody was there with him. It was a transaction between the Father and the Son, and that's the way it was on Calvary. That's why God covered the world in darkness, put it in total darkness, so nobody could see what was going on between God the Father and God the Son when he was making him to be our sins. We cannot comprehend what the Son of God went through. Can't grasp it. And it was during that time and out of that darkness that the people heard this. Matthew 27:46. Remember, he's been forsaken by everybody so far. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Total loneliness. Total by himself to pay for our sins. All alone, completely abandoned, even by his Father while he suffered for us on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just Jesus, for the unjust, you and me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you really understand what that verse said? Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Jesus did not want to be put to shame. That's why he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It says he despised the shame of the cross and endured the shame of the cross to bring many sons to glory. That's us. The joy that was set before him, the joy on the other side. The joy we're looking for, by the way, on the other side. I want you to notice something else. We looked at his lament and his life, his loneliness. I want you to see in this chapter also his lifespan. He uses three illustrations to show us the shortness of human life. He uses smoke in verse 3. James uses the word vapor. He uses grass in verse 4 and verse 11. He uses a shadow that declineth in verse 11. And in verse 24, he prays this, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. And the Father's response to that is in verse 27. He says, the Father says back to him, thy years shall have no end. Now the prayer and the answer he got ought to remind us of two Old Testament passages. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He'll be killed, but not for himself. Isaiah 53:8, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. His life was cut short in the midst of days. He never reached his 70. He only reached 33. And he got cut off in the midst of his days. Isaiah 53:10, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So his life was shortened, but he had this promise that it's going to prosper. And his life is going to go on. So instead of being extended the normal time frame that we humans expect, he was cut short in the midst of it, and his father's reply emphasized that his eternity, his life would be eternal in comparison to this world's temporariness. Your life is short at best. At best. At best. Jake, how old are you? 9? He's 9 years old. He thinks he's got a long time. He may not even have another day. Life at best is short. Amen. They make caskets all sizes. All sizes. And I don't care if you live to be 100. When you get to the other end, it's still going to be short. Still going to be short. Somebody's talking about last night when you're in the hospital all plugged up with tubes, you're fighting for life. And it's ebbing away. And that, when you were born on this planet, you were headed for the cemetery. Our life is short here in this life, temporary at best. But his father told him it was going to be eternal on the other side of that cemetery. All right, we've seen the prayer of the lonely, short-lived Son of Man. Now let's see God's answer to the eternal Son of God. Look at verse 25 again. He says, of old, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now, we've already seen those words were quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, dealing with the Lord's eternalness. And they stand in complete contrast to the first part of this psalm, dealing with the temporariness of our life and so forth, the one who was cut off in the midst of his days. We look at the creation, we look at the heaven, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, all that. We look at all that, we see the stars and the moon, all that business, and our mind comprehends forever, forever, forever. That stuff's always been there, it's always going to be there. That's the way, you know, that's the way we tend to think and so forth. And our little lifespan is so short in comparison to those eternal stars and those eternal planets. And I know they're not eternal. I'm telling you how we look at things, okay? They were there when I arrived. They're going to be there when I'm gone. And that's the way we think about that stuff. We look at the hills and the mountains and we think the same way. They're going to be there forever. There are some trees like those redwoods out there in California live 1,000 years. There are olive trees in Jerusalem, in Israel, that are over 2,000 years old. I stood by some of those things and they're all gnarled and wrinkled up and they're old and they're ancient and they're over 2,000 years. But one day they too are going to die. And one day all this stuff we see is going to be done away with and it's all going to be dead. It may look eternal, but it's not. That's one place where science agrees with the Bible. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Everything is wearing down. Everything is falling apart. The Word of God says it's all getting old. It's becoming the universe is becoming a tattered garment, and one day God's going to discard it and just throw it aside, and He's going to have to change everything. It's all winding down. The sun's gradually burning itself out. All these things, our resources are being used up. Our waters are being polluted. Our atmospheres are being polluted. All that kind of stuff. And I'm not a tree hugger. Don't think I am. I don't belong to green tree or green sleeve or anything else that's green. If it's green, I'm going to eat it, get it out of my sight. Amen. So I'm not concerned with all that stuff. I don't care if they chop down every tree in the rainforest. It makes no difference to me. That's not going to. Just a side note. I'm chasing a rabbit here. That's not going to kill the planet because I've got assurance this planet's going to be alive and well for at least another 1,000 years. So burn them down. I don't care. 5,000 acres a day. Who cares? Amen. It's like Brother Charlie said, well, I care what's going on in the Amazon basin. I'm not down there. Amen. Yeah. God's garment is becoming more ragtag every day. And the day's coming when he's going to lay it aside. Isaiah 65, verse 17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The Bible declares the day's coming when all of this will be made new. God will make it all new for us. Amen. And righteousness and order will dwell in the new world. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm winding down here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter describes how this is going to happen. Now, if you're not in the church, as Brother Charlie was preaching about, you ain't going to participate in this stuff we're reading. You're going to be in the wrong place to see it. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and holy conversation and God? Hey, this is all going up in smoke. We ought to be living for God instead of living for this stuff. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, let it all burn up. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In contrast to a dying world, the eternal God addresses the eternal Son in verse 27 and says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Do you realize one of the titles of Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, gives five titles for him, and one of them is the everlasting Father? Jesus himself is called the Father. He's called the Son. He is the Trinity. Colossians 2, 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and thank God for verse 10, ye are complete in him. You know what that means? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I got the Trinity living in you. This ain't false doctrine. He's the everlasting Father, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Everlasting. In the past, he was the eternal Son of God in the form of God, Philippians 2, 6. In the future, he's the kinsman redeemer with his blood-bought bride, the church standing by his side, and he'll still be the eternal Son of the Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. We won't get into all that, don't have time, but all that boring of the ear back there that Moses wrote about when the servant had to have his ear bored if he wanted to keep his wife that was given to him while he was in servitude. The father gave the son a bride while he was in servitude, and the bride has brought forth many children for him in servitude. And so the only way he can keep his bride and her children in eternity is for the father to bore his ear and him become an eternal servant of the father. I know it's too much for you to set on right now, but that's what that book says. Amen. Amen. That book teaches that the Son becomes subservient to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15 forever. Why? 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 So he can keep his bride. Amen. We don't grasp what he went through for us or what he's even going to go through yet for us, making himself subservient to the Father. Say, well, I thought he was the Father. Well, I don't, we just can't put all that together in our finite minds. It's too much, man. Amen. Amen. One of the attributes of deity is immutability, unchangeableness. God the Father said in verse 27, thou art the same. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. We need to add our own prayer to what the hymn writer prayed in the old hymn, Abide With Me. It says in one of those stanzas, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou that changest not, abide with me. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 28 in Psalm 102. I'm going to close there. Verse 28. Psalm 102, verse 28. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established forever, or established before thee. Well, that's us. You know what John said when he saw Jesus? Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Question. Do you really know this one who lived such a sorrowful life as described in Psalm 102? Do you really know him? Really know the one that died for your sins and rose again? Romans 4:25 said he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered to pay for my sins and raised again so I could be justified. If he didn't get up out of that grave, you're still going to hell. Amen. Do you really know the one who's alive forevermore? We heard some things about salvation last night. We've heard some things this morning. He's the door. Got to walk through the door. Call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. And there's bound to be lost people in here. Amen. I wouldn't leave without him. You need to come to know that one who paid such a price for you. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, that's a pronoun. Every pronoun must have an antecedent. The antecedent to the pronoun this is Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The next verse says, my son, keep yourselves, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Worship only him, the Son of God. Amen. Brother Charles.